I'd like to ask kind of a question. Has anybody this year done anything stupid? Really? Yeah, everybody's nodding their head. A few weeks ago, y'all might have heard this on the radio. There was this dude that entered a contest in the state of Florida. And if you won it, you won a live python. The contest was see who could eat the most live cockroaches. Dude choked to death on cockroaches. I mean, what part of that plan made sense? I'm going to eat cockroaches to win a live python. Anyway, it happens. It's just a human condition that we make stupid decisions all the way, all the time. And so this year, just kind of in your head, if you want to, you can raise your hands if you want to, or you can just do it in your head. Let's just run through some things. Anybody make a foolish decision financially, vocationally? When it comes to your physical health, anybody make a stupid decision? Anybody make a stupid decision when it came to romance or parental decision or a television viewing decision or a management decision, parenting decision? And sometimes if you've made those decisions, I know some of you are in your brain saying, yep. Okay, so I just want to welcome you today to Camp Creek Church. We're now going to be called the School for Fools. And the wonderful thing is we don't have to stay like that, because the Bible has a lot of good things to say about how we're supposed to live our lives as we approach the with God life. We make decisions, and the decisions that we make in turn make us. What I say, what I think, what I eat, what I read, where I go, who I'm with, what I do, how I work, when I rest. Add up a little million decisions, and what you get is life. And the Bible has a word for people that navigate life really well, and that word is wise. Not lucky, not wealthy, not successful, but wise. And wisdom in the Bible, and I want to be really clear about this, wisdom in the Bible is not the same thing as having a really high IQ. Completely different. Wisdom in the Bible is not at all restricted to people with advanced educational degrees. Wisdom in the Bible is not the ability to make great decisions. Wisdom in the Bible is the ability to make great decisions. Wisdom in the Bible is the art of living well. Wisdom is the ability to find God in the everyday moments of our life. And Israel loved wisdom so much, they couldn't stop talking about wisdom. They couldn't stop thinking about it. They treasured it. They reflected on it. They celebrated it. They memorized wise sayings. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at some of this wisdom, like Israel did. Because they treasured beauty. They told stories about beauty. They would talk to their children about beauty. And this comes from Psalms chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Listen to this, because it's kind of important. Doth not wisdom cry out, understanding putting forth her voice? She standeth atop in the high places, by the way in the places of the path. And she crieth at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming and the doors. Unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. And all the words of my mouth are in righteousness, and there is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, not silver, knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Find out knowledge of the witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the forward mouth do I hate. Israel, the Bible tells us, loved this wisdom. You know, years ago, back when I was in elementary school, if somebody said, I really love hot dogs, we had a really witty retort. We would say, well, you know, if you love hot dogs so much, why don't you marry it? Oh, I found it. I thought it was funny. Thank you. Israel loved wisdom so much that they wanted to marry it. As a matter of fact, if you read through the wisdom literature, they've personified wisdom, and they personified wisdom as a woman. Now, why do you think they personified wisdom as a woman? They personified wisdom as a woman because women are generally wise. If you are a married man sitting next to your wife and you didn't say that, you are a fool. But they personified wisdom because they loved it. They loved it so much. They talked about wisdom as the most wonderful person in the world. In fact, you know, they have this entire book in Proverbs in the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Job, all contained this wisdom literature. And in the ancient world, a lot of people had a lot of wisdom literature. And in fact, part of it makes its way into the Bible. And Israel loved this wisdom so much, wherever they could find it, if it was good stuff, they would adopt it. Proverbs 9, just the next chapter over, says, "Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out the seven pillars. She hath killed the beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath furnished her table. She set forth her maiden, and she cries upon the high places of the city." Now, we saw this text about the high places of the city in Proverbs chapter 8. We've seen it again in Proverbs chapter 9. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. Come back to that in just a second. "Whoso is simple..." We continue on. "Let him turn hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come and eat of my bread, drink of my wine, which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish, live and go in the way." Wisdom in this passage in Proverbs chapter 8 calls from the high places. And in the ancient world, the highest point of the city was always the place where the temple would be located. This was true in Jerusalem. This was true in other parts of the world and in other religions of the world. As a matter of fact, in some other religions of the world that were contemporaneous with this, they would build little pyramids so that the god would actually have a high place to dwell. Ziggurats in other parts of the world. So when wisdom is calling forth from the high place, what they're talking about here is they're giving wisdom almost status of deity right there. In other words, Lady Wisdom is actually the poetic expression for Israel of the wisdom of God. And that's why wisdom is so core to the with God life that we've been looking at. They would exalt it. And wisdom was said to be how God created everything. And right here, God is creating and wisdom saying, look, I was at his side. Wisdom is called in here the firstborn of creation. Wisdom is called responsible for the governance of kings and of rulers. And now there's this extraordinary offer. Come with me and dine with me. It's amazing language. And in the ancient world, to dine with somebody was to enter into an intimate and deep, trusted relationship with them. Wisdom says, I want you to dine with me. I've mingled my wine. I've killed the beast. And I'm asking you to come in and dine with me. And the key way that we're going to learn to live the with God life is by making wise choices in the everyday moments of our life. And God wants you to have wisdom because over in James chapter 1, verse 5, he says, James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Why don't we do that? Why don't we ask God for wisdom more often than we do? Or ask for God's directions in the various courses that we have to take? Well, the reason is because there's another woman. Go back with me to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, we'll pick up with verse 13 and read three verses there. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. Whoso is simple, let him turn hither. Let all who are simple come to my house. Now, I want you to notice something. We have wisdom calling from the high place, but we also have a person by the name of folly calling from the high place as well. In other words, folly stands for all those idols that would try to displace, try to replace God in human life. Folly also says, if you notice, the exact same thing as Lady Wisdom says. Let all who are simple come to my house. And all through this wisdom literature, there is kind of a picture of two ways. There is no third way. You're either going to take the wise way or you're going to take the foolish way. You're either going to build your house on the rock or you're going to build your house on the sand. You're either going to have a good tree or you're going to have a bad tree. You're either on the way that's straight and narrow or you're on the way that's going to be broad and leads to destruction. There's two ways, two choices, two kinds of ways to approach life. There's the wise way, there's the foolish way. I know in my own personal life, just anecdotally, I know of two cousins, same educational background, same relational background, same familial background, same background. And one of them, as went into adulthood, they made the right decisions, just time and time again. Wise decisions with their house, who they married, how they treated it, how they treated their relationship with God. Then I know another one, first cousin to that person, who made all the wrong decisions, hanging out with the wrong people, marrying the wrong woman for the wrong reason, making the wrong decisions when it comes to God. And now, as they enter into their 50s, one of them is coming into the fourth grade of their life wonderfully. The other one's an abject disaster by any way that you would measure success. The decisions that we make on an everyday basis determine who we are going to be in this life. And we can make wise decisions, or we can make really foolish decisions, but we're going to make decisions. And the invitation is the same, whether it's from Lady Wisdom or Lady Folly. Come on. Come on. And you know, and that's not exclusively to those people that go down foolish decisions. And let me be really clear about this, because I look at a lot of church people in our church. I look at a lot of people in other churches who go down the wrong path. Not permanently sometimes, but temporarily. As a matter of fact, I got a counseling session, not with one of y'all, not with anybody member of this church, but I got a counseling session with a church-going member this coming week. And I can say, you're at this point in your life, let's look at the decisions, and it will be a line of successively foolish decisions, none of which had God in the picture or even acknowledged his existence. The decisions that we make are vitally important. Sometimes really bright people. Sometimes really bright people, and I'll hear this a lot from folks who are in relationships, or how they deal with anger, or how they dealt with money, or what they do with their kids, or how they neglect their family, or how they just kind of absolutely drift into disaster. And I want to say to every one of them, and I want to say to every one of you too, and I am saying, wisdom is screaming from the high top saying, don't go down that path. Don't make that decision. Come and let me show you the way. There's infinitely more at stake in the ordinary moments of your life than you will ever realize. It's in those ordinary moments that make up your mind of where you're going to follow. And here's what I'd like to do for the rest of the message, because we want this to be way more than just learning about something in the Bible. Because what we're doing as a church is we're learning to live the with God life. And so I'd like to look in seven areas and just kind of give us some portable wisdom. And we'll talk about the key areas in your life. And if you'd like to, just in your own mind, just kind of rate yourself on a scale of 1 to 10 of how you're doing on this one. When I rated myself, I was strong in some areas. I was weak in other areas too. And it was kind of a helpful exercise, at least for me. So as we look at the with God life, let's say, as kind of a prevailing question, can we increase the wisdom factor of our lives this week as we walk with God? First one, let's look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8. First area of portable wisdom. Let's talk about wise attitudes. Wise attitudes. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 8 says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. And this is really core for wisdom, because two of the most important words that you're going to find in the book of Proverbs, you're going to find the word simple or simple-minded, or you'll find a fool. And don't confuse the two. And what's the difference between someone who is simple or simple-minded and a fool? A simple person, a simple-minded person, can be taught, but a fool can't. And if you look at this passage right here, it says, the wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. And there is a huge difference between being simple-minded and fool. And that one word is teachability. Teachability. Do I have a coachable spirit? Am I open to correction? When I get it wrong, do I stiffen up and get defensive when somebody else tries to point out something that's wrong at me? I remember early in my days here at Camp Creek Church, it was 15, 14, 13 years ago. You know, just like going around talking to people, how are things going? You know, how you feel like the direction of church is going? And one member said to me, he says, you know, John, when I came here, I like the church, but I really do wish that you'd get more in my face and confront me more about the areas of my life that need fixed and what I need to do. And I found myself, because I said, you know, I want some critique. I want to know. And when I actually got critique, I was like, I was getting all defensive, you know, because, you know, I like to hear, John, you're 10 feet tall and Superman. And that wasn't being said. As a matter of fact, it's never been said. And by the way, after 15 years, I've had enough critiquing. Y'all can stop. But seriously, even in my own life, the ability to be coachable and the ability to be teachable, it's a little bit limited. But the Bible tells me that if I'm going to be a wise person, I got to be open up to critique and instruction, and I can't get all stiff-necked. There is the possibility that you are wrong in your thoughts, in your attitudes. And I don't care if you went to Harvard. There is a possibility that in some area of your life, you're wrong. And you need to be instructed. This was actually reinforced at my house and in my car very recently. I'm not going to give up any deep, dark family secrets. And I don't know whether it's because they're the children of an attorney or if it's the Arnold gene that's inside of them. But sometimes, just very rarely, on the 13th moon of the year, my children actually argue. I'm spewing out wisdom left and right, and they actually argue with me. And we were actually discussing scripture of all things, you know. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And we're talking about whether or not that should be translated. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me. And on those very nuances, you know, I've actually had English in college. I've actually had instruction in the words of the New Testament. And we're having a discussion, and yay, one of my reprobates decides to challenge me on it. And before I could actually get four words out of my mouth, they're actually talking again. That's not a teachable spirit. Just saying. Children, if you argue with your parents, you are taking the foolish way. You need to have teachable spirits, because there is a possibility that your parents know more than you do on certain subjects. Employees. Sometimes managers make decisions not because they're stupid, but because they're aware of things that you have no idea about. As I'm transitioning out of the cab, my last day was Friday, woohoo. As I'm transitioning over to my new job, all of a sudden I'm turning things over to the person that's going to be inheriting the job from me, and the eyes are getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I had no idea. Oh, all those times you were out at lunch complaining about me because I was, I had no idea. You're right. I protected you from a whole lot and you didn't know squat about it because I'm not one to sit around and whine and complain. But now it's all yours. Teachable. It is possible that other people, and it's especially possible that the Lord knows more about a subject and the human condition than you'll ever know. Absolutely. No matter how smart you are, if you get stiff-necked, if you don't have a coachable spirit, you will close yourself off to wisdom. So rate yourself on that one. If you don't collapse and have your self-esteem fall into a heap, if you can say, you know, God still loves me, but I want to grow as a person and be open to critique and suggestions, then you're going to be wise on this particular issue. So we talked about wise attitudes. Let's talk about wise initiatives. Proverbs 19, verse 24. Proverbs 19, verse 24. Wise initiative. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, and will not so much as bring it to his mouth. Now, this is actually a picture of the person who puts his hand in the nacho bowl and then decides that it's not even worth the energy it takes to transport the nacho all the way to his mouth, so he just leaves his hands in the nacho bowl. Proverbs are like that. They give us a real colorful picture so that we won't forget. But the point is that nobody ever gets nurtured by laziness, and the lack of action actually leads to a loss of life. And this is one of the ways folly is so powerful. Lack of action actually leads to a loss of life. You know, in my because I have a law degree, sometimes people will come to me about legal problems. And inevitably, let me just say this. If you have legal problems, if you have financial problems, if you have a relational problems, inactivity will only make it worse. Ignoring it can have devastating implications in the legal world. Ignoring financial problems can have devastating implications. In 24 hours, we are supposed to hit the fiscal cliff in this country because of inattention, inactivity, failure to communicate. Oh yeah, they've gotten together in the last 3 days, but we've had this problem coming for years. Inactivity. Wise initiative. Proverbs. A slothful man hideth his hand in his bosom, will not so much as bring it to his mouth. One of the greatest devices folly has is to get us to say, not no, but later. Did you catch this? One of the greatest things that folly can do to us is not to get us to say no. The most wicked thing it can get us to do is to say, I'll do that later. I'll get around to it. I'll get in shape someday. I'll start to pray the way I've always wanted to after the new year. I'll begin to be really generous when my financial life changes. I'll spend more time at home when things settle down. I'm in favor of wisdom, just not now. People fail to follow the path of wisdom and they go to their graves in folly, not because they ever rejected it, but just because they never actually got around to doing it. So how do you do when it comes to procrastination? Or do you follow wisdom right when wisdom calls? You know, the cool thing about Proverbs is it talks about all areas of your life. So let's talk about a third area. Let's talk about wise sexuality. Proverbs actually has a lot to say, and the Bible has a lot to say on the issue of sex, and most people think that the Bible says no. The Bible's word on sex is no, but that's not the case. Listen to this. Proverbs 5, verse 18. Let thy fountains be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind in pleasant row. Now notice that this is Proverbs 5:18. Notice it doesn't simply say, don't get divorced and manage to stay married. But it actually says to rejoice with your wife. Arrange your relationships in such a way that you can take delight in it. You know, one of the wonderful things about this church, and I really do appreciate it, and I think this is why we're stronger than a lot of churches that might have more members than we do, is we assist each other in that way. And I am so thankful for every grandparent, every parent, and every friend who has babysat children so that young couples can go out and have dates. That's awesome. Arrange your life around and your relationships in a way that you can take delight in them. Now, here's one that we never see on the flannel graphs or talked about in Bible school. Proverbs 5:19, talking about the wife of your youth. And I just want to point out, I'm reading Bible. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. You know, we never read that in Sunday school when I was growing up. We never really talked about it. Even now, some people here are getting, Brother John said that word. But another big chunk of Proverbs, but the book of Proverbs actually says, arrange your marriages in a way that's appropriate and right, and invest in these relationships. And another chunk of Proverbs actually talks about selection. And it says, essentially, don't base your selection of a life partner on superficial characteristics. Proverbs 11:22, as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman who is without discretion. Again, just a real memorable way of saying, don't get so superficial when you think that about something that matters as much as selecting a life partner. My goodness, don't base it just on looks. Look at character. Don't choose your next wife or husband on looks alone. You got to look way beyond that. That's the wise path. Wisdom will plead with you. If you get married, guard your love. Value the relationship. Talk about it regularly. Evaluate it. Learn for it. Fight for it. Do conflict well. If you need to, do conflict badly at first and learn how to do conflict well. But my goodness, invest in your marriage. I'll just invest in my emotion and my... Yeah, don't. It says, these are the things that matter. Don't invest in your achievement. Don't just think about money. Don't just get all up wrapped up in your emotions. Don't do that. There's things that are much deeper. And I just want to say as a church, if you need help in your marriage, get it. Whether it's from me or some other professional Christian counselor, get it. If you need help emotionally, get it. Invest in it. That's the wise course. Now, we've talked about wise initiative and we've talked about wise initiative and wise sexuality. Proverbs also talks about wise speech. Proverbs 27:15 reads, A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. So before you get too amped up about this, just so you know, this also applies to both genders. You can apply this to any gender. You could also say this about a contentious husband is annoying. And the book of Proverbs has an enormous amount to say about our words. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." So, why speech? Are my words life-giving? I want them to be. Maybe this is the Proverbs that you might want to memorize and carry with you all day long and keep asking God every day, "God, would you give my words life-giving, heart-strengthening, soul-building strength?" So everybody, for everybody. And maybe you'll be in a situation where you don't really even know what to say, and there's a proverb for that situation as well. Situations where you don't know what to say, Proverbs 17:28 says this, Even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. It's like how to look smart when you're not even smart. And there are times when God is present in my silence and in ways that I'm listening that he would not work with if I was just sitting there talking to hear myself talk. So where am I on the full wisdom scale when it comes to my speech? Just kind of mentally rate yourself on that one too. Of course, Proverbs also has a lot to say about wise financial decisions. Proverbs 21:20 says, "There is a treasure to be desired and all in the dwelling of the wise." There is treasure to be desired and all in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Again, it's a real picturesque way of talking about the importance of financial self-discipline and of saving and of delayed gratification when it comes to that kind of stuff. Yeah, I talked to a man who was in his 70s not too long ago. He's coming up on his retirement, and he had made a pattern of every year, every paycheck, just setting aside 10% of what he made and investing it wisely. And there he is at the end of his life, and he is set tremendously. Just an everyday decision, every paycheck decision, just putting that set aside. And the Bible says you need to treat your finances like this. Here's another verse in Proverbs. "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." "He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again." You know, one of the wonderful things about Camp Creek Church, and I'm so thankful this church, is the amazing generosity that this church expresses. Y'all are really amazing in that way. And our Lord has richly blessed this church because of it. It's interesting to watch the generosity of this church and the blessing of our Lord when it's come. There have been times when we've done things for the area needy. We've contributed to other churches that are doing things for the needy. And then all of a sudden, we just have a wave of visitation. And I've seen that time and time again over the 15 years that I've been the pastor of it. It's just the way of the wise. Proverbs also has something to say about wise humility. Proverbs says a lot about this one. Proverbs 27:2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thine own lips. Read that again. 27:2. Let another man praise thee and not thine own mouth, a stranger and not thy own lips. And I got to really say, you know, on this whole wise humility thing, I'm doing really, really good on this one. Just joking. One of the most famous statements in all the Bible is Proverbs 16:8. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. And there is something about getting caught up in your own self-sufficiency or your own academic knowledge. That lack of hubris is going to destroy you. I promise you that. When you are so arrogant and so condescending to other people that might not have the same degree, that might not have the same intelligence level or the same IQ as you, you are heading down a road for utter destruction. And it's just a matter of time. I have personally witnessed that time and time and time again. I could spend the remainder of this message and of this day listing out people that were utterly brilliant, that just made stupid decisions because of their arrogance. Who was that governor of New York, that Mark dude? Or heck, let's go next door to the governor of California, Mark Stanford. And that dude who used to be a former assistant, former attorney general that took over the governorship in New York, and then he got caught up. And we could just go on and on and on. But Proverbs says, a teachable spirit, let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips. Let me just kind of bring this home to the kids too. One of the reasons why your parents don't want you constantly bragging about yourself is that's not a wise spirit. You know, the Bible tells us as we go into this building project about what kind of floor we want, what kind of building we want, what kind of paint we want, to esteem others better than yourselves. Because perhaps maybe you don't have the best color palette or, you know, taste. I don't know. But the point is that we're all one in Christ. None of us are better than anybody else. Be careful. Proverbs also has a thing to say about wise commitment. This one is probably one of the most important. Wise commitment. And we're coming to the conclusion of the lesson. So if I've lost you, I want you to give your attention back to me. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What matters most about wisdom is your choice. Wisdom is wonderful. Israel loved wisdom. Ancient people loved wisdom. Wisdom makes for better friends, better character, better lives, better financial management, better workers, better communities, better citizens, better nations, better parents. But you know what? Wise people still get cancer. Wise people still get betrayed. Wise people still die. And part of the wisdom literature in the Bible recognizes the limits of wise human decisions. That's why in the Bible, wisdom is something much more than just life management. This is not a Osteen message. Wisdom is much more than just life management. Wisdom cries out from the high places of the city, and then one day, it came to the lowest place on earth. And we remember in this season that we just went through, Christmas season, when a little baby was born. And as a little boy, Jesus began to grow up, and Luke says he grew in wisdom beyond his years. And there's this kind of real interesting wisdom theme that's going around in Jesus' life. And people are actually asking the temple, where did he get all this wisdom? And generally over time, these New Testament writers who had been raised to love wisdom because they were good Jewish people, raised to revere wisdom, raised to cherish wisdom, realized that in Jesus something had happened. And this is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Jesus Christ, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And Paul writes this fabulous passage in one letter, and then he uses this image that described wisdom way back in the Old Testament, but now he's applying it all to one man, Jesus. He's talking about him in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. See, that's wisdom descriptive language back then. And then Colossians 1:16, he says, for him by all things were created. That's wisdom language, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. They're held together. That's wisdom language. And anybody reading this back then would have recognized that all these statements, all of the statements that God made about the wisdom of God that they had loved so much, he's now saying about Jesus. By him, all things consist. And then it's summed up in chapter 2, verse 3. He says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. God has done something amazing. Wisdom, which lives in the high places, has come down to the lowest places. Wisdom, which is seen in the Bible. Wisdom, which is seen now, is not just the ability to make good decisions. One day, wisdom came into flesh, and the Word, the Logos of God, all that stuff beginning in John, all that's wisdom language. Wisdom came in flesh. Wisdom said strange things that no man had ever said before, like take up your cross, die to yourself, and when you die to yourself, then you're going to find true life. Wisdom loved, and wisdom suffered on the cross, and wisdom died, and wisdom was raised again, and wisdom, thank God, is far more than just common sense or practical advice of navigating life safely and well. Wisdom bets it all on God, dies on a cross, gets resurrected again on the third day, and the writers of the New Testament realize that all they had loved and prized and cherished about wisdom, they found in Jesus. And Jesus has a bride, and that bride is his church, and he's coming back for it. So if you love wisdom so much, why don't you just marry it? Well, he did. And one day, we're going to be with him. If you are looking for answers in your life, if there is some sort of nagging problem that is stressing you out, your answers will be found in Jesus. If you're currently a member of the church and you call yourself a Christian, but there's just something that's just not as fulfilling about your spiritual life right now, I invite you to study the person of Jesus more. Maybe take on some humility and say, maybe this, I haven't been doing this Christian thing quite right. Maybe there's something about my spiritual life, my spiritual attitude. Maybe there's something that I need to correct about that. And your ultimate source to measure it by is this Word of God. Amen. And when you measure it up against that, and when you're comporting yourself with that, the Bible tells you, God promises and Jesus says that you're going to find the happiness you've been looking for. I know personally, just as a way of confession, every time in my life when I have suffered disappointment and heartache, it's not because of some outside influence like dad passing away or something, but it's because of some personal failure on my part. It's always been because I have not comported my life according to this Word. And I've made mistakes in my marriage. I've made mistakes as a parent. I've made mistakes as a financial manager of my household. I've made mistakes all kinds. Thoughts, attitudes, how I handle anger, and every time I went down the foolish path, it was because I had departed from the way. So as we close out 2012 and think back about the foolish paths that we made, and we're looking forward to 2013, there's a couple of things I'd really encourage you to do. Dive into your Bible. Try and read your Bible through this year. Comport every decision and juxtapose every decision against Scripture and see if it lines up with Scripture. And have you really made Jesus as Lord of your life? And are you really trying to attempt to follow him in everything that you're doing, in every attitude that you have, in every vote that you cast, in every decision that you make? Is it one that you would be doing alongside and with Jesus? because he is the way. And in him is wisdom, sanctification, and redemption. So if you have an area of your life that needs to be redeemed, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your anger, whether it's an attitude that you've had, whether it's a course that you're on right now, line it up with Jesus, and he'll make it better.